Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at a few verses and consider a question that is asked here by the Lord concerning people and what they're looking for. You know, folks have a lot of different expectations and things they look for when they go to church, when they go to hear preaching or singing or whatever. Sometimes they're looking for the wrong things. Or as that country song said, looking for love in all the wrong places. Well, sometimes they're looking for the wrong things in the right places. They want to go to the house of God, but they have wrong expectations. Luke chapter 7, verse number 24 through 30, our Lord is talking here and responds to the situation of John the Baptist. And he was in prison now, and all the problems. And he would be in prison, actually, I'm sorry to say. And it says, and when the messengers of John were departed, they'd come and ask Jesus about his things. He began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. John would soon be put into prison for his stand for the truth, because he told him the truth in the midst of a dangerous situation. You recall the story, you can probably read about it in other Gospels, Matthew 11 and other places. But Herodias was the wife of Herod's brother, and he had taken her as his own wife and all that, and John dared to tell him, that's not right. You've contradicted what God had taught. And Herod tried to make that he was trying to work for God. He rebuilt the temple in that time of that ministry and stuff, and the Lord, of course, reminded him. He said, not one stone will be left upon another. In 3 days, you tear down this temple, it'll be roused again. And they got all confused with the temple of his body and the temple that Herod built. But Herod was a thief. He was a con man and a lot of things. John wasn't afraid of him. He told him the truth. Well, it cost him his head. I always jokingly say when people ask me about dancing, I say, well, Baptists and dancing don't mix. That daughter, stepdaughter of Herod's dance, they took John's head. Of course, you know that's a little different story, but still, John was a bold preacher. He was a man the Lord commended. He said, there's no greater one among those born of women. The Lord told us in the Christmas story that he would be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Amazing things said of John. And yet the Lord says to these people, as they were gathered in the presence of our Lord and having questions about John's ministry, and the Lord says, what did you go out to see? What was it you were looking for, you know? What was it that you expected to see? We think about John's pulpit. He preached out in the wilderness. We preach in the wilderness of this old world, don't we? This world is not a friend to grace. It never has been. Now, we have a wrong conception sometimes as Americans because of the good part of our heritage based on some of the principles of the Word of God in the early days that we are a Christian nation, but that's a misnomer. There are Christians that are in our nation, but the nation itself is not possible to be a Christian nation. You got to be born again to be a Christian. You can have born again people in the nation. That's our goal. But you can't just say, well, I'm an American, therefore I'm a Christian. Like the Japanese say, I'm Japanese, therefore I'm Buddhist and Shinto. Or Muslims in Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan say, we're Muslims because we're born here. No, that's not the way it is. Christianity is a personal thing. A relationship with God is an individual choice and an individual relationship. It's not something you're born into. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. Not of blood, nor the will of flesh, or the will of man, but of God. So we see that the John was very strong. And then you think, who'd you go out to see? How was he? What did he perform? His person. He was unique. It wore camel's hair and ate locusts and wild honey, and you read all those things. But the illustrations the Lord uses in our text, let's think about them. First of all, he said, what went you out to see? A reed shaken with the wind? You know, what's he talking about, a reed shaken with the wind? Well, think about it. A reed was a tall, flexible plant that grows in the wet areas. We've seen them. We've got things kind of like that in Meadow Marsh. You see those big, tall things. I don't know what they're called, but they every time the wind blows, they flow back and forth. You see, that's a picture of conformity, changing with the winds of time, the changing of society. John wasn't like that. He stood up tall. He resisted change. But you know, there are a lot of people, that's what they want when they go to church or when they hear a sermon or hear somebody testify the Lord. They want somebody to fit in, to go along with the changing of the flow. That's not it. He said, no, that's not what he is. Oh, what about a man in soft apparel, clothed gorgeously, it says. I always think about some of these singers and these actors. You know, they have these beautiful and sometimes over-the-top outfits that they wear. Even some of the old-time singers that used to stand in the Grand Ole Opry where they'd have all those rhinestones and stuff. At least they did that for a show. But, I mean, you got people that's all they think about is how they present themselves. They've got to have the latest trend. They've got to have the fanciest suit and stuff. But John's clothing was very humble. In fact, it was almost below the par of the nation's standard, wearing the rough clothing that he wore and the diet that he had. Why? Because he was set aside for God. Camel's hair and locusts and wild honey and all that, that's a picture of his separation. But you see, Jesus is not saying it's wrong to dress nice, but it's not what you're going to find in John. It's not wrong to be appropriate. I think every one of us ought to dress appropriately for where we are. When you come to church, we dress for being in the house of the Lord. You go out and work in the garden, you're probably going to dress a little differently. You go to work in the garage, you're going to wear different clothes than you would if you're going out fishing. I know the mechanic that I work with at the bus lot, he almost always wears long sleeve shirts. And they say, well, why do you do that in the hot summer? He says, because I don't want all the cuts and the grease and all that stuff on my arms. And it makes sense, you know. He's working on all that stuff and getting dirty. So he's prepared appropriately. But we don't put the most important emphasis on our outfits. It's on our attitude and our conviction for the Lord. But most of all, think about John's preaching. His preaching was one of conviction. He stood up for what he believed was right. He didn't sway with the wind, the changing of the times. He went faithfully, and he didn't back down when he was threatened. He stood. It reminds me of the passage that says, having done all to stand with your loins girt and the shield of faith and the loins girt with the girdle of truth and all those things. Talks about the armor of God. You stand against the wiles of the devil. That's what we ought to do. Well, let's apply that to us. What did you go out to see? Why do you come to the Lord's house? What do you expect? One person said it this way, God is more concerned about why you came than the fact that you're here. What is our attitude when we come into the house of God? Just the activity, it's a good thing. But did you come because you desire to learn from the Word of God what He wants you to learn? Or do you just go to be seen of men? Or just go to fulfill a duty. I've known a lot of people that they seem to have the idea, well, I did my duty today. I got my hours sitting in the church house, and that's enough. I've done enough today. You know, that's wonderful. I'm glad they came. We try to reach folks. But it's more than just doing that. We want to hear from God, I hope. We ought to want to hear from God. We ought to say, Lord, what do you want me to learn here today? What do you want to challenge my heart about through the message, through the songs, through the interaction with people, whatever it is? I've said many times, the purpose of our congregating together is to be challenged to be better for God. Or in the words of Scripture, to provoke one another to love and to good works. You know, we are not here to criticize others. We're here to build us others up in the most holy faith. We're here to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, as our brother preached this morning. Lost people, we had a bunch here this morning that I'd never seen before. And that's good. And they heard the gospel. And I pray to God that they sincerely prayed as our brother led them. And the Lord will work in their heart if they did. I believe that. Do you? Do you believe if a person gets saved, God, the Holy Spirit, will guide them? The Bible says he will guide them into all truth. Now, the problem with a lot of people is they make their profession of faith and never go anywhere. Either they didn't make it real, or, and this is what I fear happens a lot, they get somebody sneaking in with some substitute, and they don't continue the sincere milk of the word. You can always see how the devil works. Somebody gets saved, and all of a sudden, the Mormons are there, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, or somebody trying to sneak and drag them astray with something else. It sounds like the same. It looks like the same. They have a black book, but you see, it's not the same. And we ought to be praying for and encouraging, especially the new believers, to understand the difference. And I believe if they're really sincere in their heart, God will show them. But so many people are led astray because the devil's a liar, as Brother Clayton mentioned, and he deceives people. We ought to come to church to be changed by God to become more what we ought. What come you out to see? Why'd you come? Well, some churches are like the reed that he docks. They're compromising, going back and forth according to every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men with cunning craftiness that lie in wait to deceive. That's Ephesians 4. Verse 14, the world's always trying to change us, you see it right now in our society with all this stuff with the homosexual activists trying to force everyone to agree to their standard that doesn't matter, everything's equal, we're all the same. And you know how the devil twists truth. It's true, everybody has a right to make choices in their life. God has given us that opportunity. But the other side of that coin is everybody's going to answer to God for the choices they make. And if you make the wrong choices, you're guilty before God. It doesn't matter if that wrong choice is that matter of homosexuality or adultery or all the other wicked things out there in this world. It's sin before God. And we can't back down from that. But there are churches everywhere saying, well, you know, it's all right. Somebody was talking to me this morning about a church flies the rainbow flag now. They want everybody. We accept everybody. Well, the Bible has always accepted everybody just as they are, lost sinners in need of Christ as Savior. But it doesn't leave us the way we were. See, that's the problem. We got a generation today that say, God, take me the way I am. Well, the Lord will take you the way you are and he'll change you because that's what he does. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He takes a drunkard and cleans him up. He takes a wicked whoremonger and changes his ways because the gospel of Jesus Christ is transformative. And Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 says it this way, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, see, that's the plan. Don't just change your standards based upon public opinion. Write it down. If it was wrong yesterday, it's wrong today. If it was right yesterday, it's still right today. I was working on a song earlier. I didn't use it tonight, but there's a song in the book, The Old-Fashioned Meeting. And I found a book talked about, you know when that song was written? 1922, if I remember right. Talking about the old-fashioned day and everybody's changing things. I said, man, that was a long time ago. Well, see, they've been changing things a long ways, haven't they? They're always trying to take us some new strain, but we want to stay with what the Bible's given us. We want to have the old-fashioned conviction that made the sinner pray. We want to have the Word of God that God gave and has preserved through the ages and in our heart. We want to stay faithfully and not be twisted and turned by the false doctrines around that. I like what it says in Romans 12 that I quoted. Be not conformed to this world. One of the studies I read years ago describes that word conform. It's like a cookie cutter conforms the dough to the shape. You roll it out and you put the cutter in it and you pull it up and all of a sudden that big glob of dough, all of a sudden it looks like whatever the pattern was, whether it's a Christmas tree or a Santa Claus face or whatever kind of cookie cutter dough shape you have. And that's what the world wants to do. It wants to press us into its mold and make us like it. It wants us to go their way. No, the Bible says this is the way, walk in it, God's way. And God's way is always the right way. We should not be conformed to this world. We should not change. We not change our doctrines. We not change our stand. We stand on the Word of God. But having said all that, we need to remember it's God's way, not ours. Well, I don't like this new stuff. Well, that's not the standard. It's what has God said. You know, it's not a matter of my preference. It's what has God said. That means there are some things that may change. You know, today we have electricity in our church. Aren't you glad? They didn't have it in Jesus' day. But we accepted that. Why? Because we find nothing in Scripture that would say that's wrong. There are some churches that meet that will not use instrumental music because they say they didn't have it in Jesus' day. Well, if they choose not to use instrumental music, that's fine. But don't blame all of the rest of us who do as being terrible, rotten sinners because there's nothing in the Bible against it. But if you want to choose that, that's your choice. That's your way. And they say, well, they didn't have it. I said, they didn't have telephones then either. Do you? Maybe we shouldn't, praise God. Maybe we should be like the Amish. Well, I don't think that's necessarily right either. Because, you know, the one deficiency in the Amish attitude toward life is it's just us four and no more. Going to all the world and preach. No, we're going to stay out of the world. We're going to stay with just us and keep separate. No, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be salt and light. We in fact, are not just to be. We are salt and light. That we are all there is. I can't emphasize that fact too much, that we as believers in Jesus Christ, Christian people, are the only hope of these lost people around us of hearing the gospel. Because God doesn't have any other way but to use those who've been saved. He does not send angels down here to preach the gospel. He does not write it in the sky. Contrary to Hollywood, he doesn't send it down on radio waves from Mars. You know, God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save those who will believe. And that preaching is given to us. We need to do it God's way. Be conformed to his way. It says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're changed. We're made new. That word transformed, they say, is the term you would use for the changing of that caterpillar into a butterfly. That's a beautiful process. You've probably seen it or read about it in school or perhaps seen videos of it. It's amazing transformation. This little worm-like thing all of a sudden becoming this beautiful butterfly. Who would have thought? Well, who would have thought that lost sinner that had all these problems in life could become used of God in a great way? But that's what the Word of God can do, can change it. How? By the renewing of your mind. How do you get your mind straightened out? You get brainwashed. Brother Roloff used to say, washed by the pure word of God. Not forced by some communist prison to twist your mind. No, get your brains cleaned up by the word of God. And then once you've done that, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You'll be able to live out what God wants you to do in your life as you follow him and serve him. Stand. Don't be blown around back and forth. And what about some looking for a soft raiment type of church? To me, that's illustrating the comfortable. We just want an easygoing, good time church. We're just all in this thing together. It's wonderful to have fellowship. But you know, sometimes we need to be told what's wrong. Brother, the old-time preacher, trying to think of his name, Vance Havner, he said, some folks want you to feel at home when you come to church. He said, I don't. I want you to feel like you're at church. And you think about that. I want you to feel welcome. And by the way, sinners ought to feel welcome in church, but they ought not be comfortable. In fact, us who are believers ought not always be comfortable, because sometimes the Lord and the Holy Spirit's going to be poking his finger in our business and saying, you're the man. You need to straighten this out. You need to change this thing in your life. God challenges us to be more. And that transformation comes by the word of God. People come for wrong reasons. Well, what about the right reasons? Look at the preaching of John. Back in John chapter 3, verse 30, there's a passage many of you have read and perhaps memorized any. Anyway, it sums up John's attitude of his work and of his ministry. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and what we have seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. And he goes on. But again, John said, I'm not the bridegroom, I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. I'm just a voice of the man speaking in the wilderness, make perfect the way of God. He had a proper understanding of himself and his relationship to the work of God. He must increase, that's Christ, and I must decrease. He didn't look, say, look at me. He said, look to Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He that coming after me is preferred before me, John 1:27. See, he got everything in perspective. You ought to look for that when you're looking for the place the Lord would have you, that Christ may be number one in my life. That is a goal when you come into the house of God, to be brought closer to him. And then his position as a friend of the bridegroom, I already mentioned, 3:29. You go to a wedding, you're not looking at all the bridesmaids so much, or the best man and the other groomsmen. The focus is on the couple that are coming before God and the congregation to join their lives together. So we are there to support them. Well, similarly, we are here in the world preaching the gospel of Christ, not to make ourselves look good, not to build a name for ourselves, as Brother Clayton said this morning, but to preach Christ and him crucified. And let the world see that Jesus is the reason we're here, and that they might come to know him who to know his life. And in the judgment, we will receive the proper rewards that we need. The Lord sees right for us because we've been faithful in spreading his word. And I believe there will be many that will be surprised at the judgment, that such and such was a result of something they did, because we don't always see the end of our actions in this life, but God does. That's why the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We obey God by faith. We preach and tell the truth, whether anybody likes it or not, because somebody down the line may later on say, you know, I remember what that old guy said years ago, and he was right. They just might repent. I read the story of a fellow coming forward in a meeting, and he was an older fellow coming forward to get saved, and he said, well, praise God, you came. What finally got you here? He says, I decided I'd finally act on that sermon I heard 50 years ago. You say, he remembers a sermon from all those years. But you know, God, the Spirit can bring things to your mind. You know what Jesus said, or what the Bible says? God says, my word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish that which I've sent it out to do. So God, we're to spread the word, we're to preach the word, we're to sow the seeds of the word, and God will use them. Now, sometimes that word falls on hard ground, and the devil snatches it out, but you know what? We did our part. Sometimes it gets on thin soil, and it's burned up in the heat. Sometimes it's blocked out by the weeds, and sometimes it finds good soil and brings forth much fruit. That's up to God. But I'm always impressed in that illustration that the Lord gave, that the devil's so worried about the power of that seed of the word of God that he's got to snatch it out. You say, but that ground's hard. It's not going to grow there. But you never know. You leave it around long enough, it might find a crack and stick down there and start growing roots. And just like that parking lot down the road with the old rayon all covered with grass and got trees growing through the asphalt. Why? Because a seed fell and it was left there. And there's power in that life-giving seed. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrows, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is powerful. That's why the devil hates it. That's why they want to block it out of our schools and out of our public arena. They don't care if you have Muslim and Buddhist and all that other stuff. There's no power in that. That's the devil's cheap imitation. But the word of God is alive. It changes lives. We preach Christ and not ourselves. Not Christ, but I. Paul said, Jesus is the reason. And then the work of the Holy Ghost. He shall testify of me. He shall glorify me. John 15:26-16. You know, the Bible always illustrates that Jesus is preeminent. When you go to some of these places, they say the Holy Spirit said this, the Holy Spirit said that. Well, if it didn't focus it on Christ, now wait a minute. He said he would testify of me. That's what his ministry is, to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of our sin because we need a Savior, of his righteousness and judgment to come. He leads us to Christ. That's why it talks about a sin that's unforgiven, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. What is that? It's real simple. The Holy Spirit said, believe on Jesus, you'll be saved. You say, no, I don't believe you. That's blasphemy against you. Unbelief is a sin. Refusing Christ is the sin. You receive Christ, he'll forgive every other sin if you receive him. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So who, what sin is not forgiven? The ones you won't refuse. You won't confess to him. You won't turn to him from your sin. You hold on to it in your self-righteousness or in your unbelief, and you're lost. Then you're dying your sins. He must increase. Then secondly, I must decrease. Boy, that's a hard one for us, isn't it? We like to think of our way. We like to glorify our plans. But you know, you can't have it that way. We have a hymn that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, the problem we have in our modern technological world, we have so much input from the secular side. Even in the name of Christianity, so much worldliness, entertainment. I enjoy being entertained if it's good and godly. But you know, that's not the goal of life. The goal of our life is to serve him. So we make ourselves decrease and let God become greater in our life. That people would know we love him and we live for him. The philosophy of the world is always building up self. Look at me. Look at what I've done. If you don't blow your own horn, nobody else will. You've heard all that stuff. No. God said he will lift us up in due time. Do you believe God? You believe the world. And then John, he personified humility. He said, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness, John 1:23. He said, there's one coming mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose, Mark 1:8. Think of that. You know, we make much of Christ, but we realize the reason God uses us not because of us is because of him. We're just sinners saved by grace. Thanks be to God. I'm not what I used to be, and I'm not what I could be, but I'm still not what I ought to be. We're on this road to get better. Do you come to church to be built up and praised in the flesh or to be humbled? The Bible says God resists the proud but giveth grace to the humble. I don't want to come here to show off how good I am. I want to come that I might let Christ be more and more. Remember Job in the Old Testament? He had a lot of problems. God lifted him up as an example of the faithful. God knew his heart better than he knew his own. Yet in the midst of that terrible struggle that he endured because of God's trust in him, he had a lot of questions over and over. Why, Lord? I don't understand this. You know, God never condemned Job for his questions because he said over and over in the book of Job, in all this, Job sinned not with his lips, nor charged God foolishly. That's a convicting statement to me. You know, some people sin with their lips. They blame God for their problems. Job didn't blame God. He questioned. He said, I don't understand. But then at the end of the book, God starts revealing himself to Job. Job said, man, I put my hand on my mouth. I shouldn't even ask. I can't even understand the answer. But yet God praised him, didn't he? And he blessed him with twice as much as he had before. He told those friends of his, he said, you better ask Job to pray for you or something worse is going to come on you. And Job prayed for him, and God blessed him. But you see, he realized God is great. And when he saw all that, he says, oh, man, I'm just nothing. I can't even comprehend it. Greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. Praise God for that. And then we ought to come that our faith might be strengthened. We might be encouraged in the Lord. I mentioned earlier that scripture that I love, provoking one another to love and to good works. How do we build our faith? You might say, Lord, increase my faith. Well, first of all, you have to have the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hopefully, when you come, you come because they preach the Bible, not just a little stories and good time things, feeling, but the Word of God right here from the Holy Bible, and let people know. And then we ought to have a heart ready to receive it. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I often think that verse sums up a lot of the problems people have when they say, well, you know, I just don't get anything. Well, you're probably not prepared to. As Brother Leonard said, if you didn't take anything home, it's because you didn't bring a poke to carry it in. You know, and that's true. You've got to be prepared. You know, one of the things I find helpful is to prepare on Saturday for the Lord's Day. And how do you do that? Well, try to go to bed at a decent hour, and don't fill your mind with all the news. In fact, one friend of mine years ago, he said, the worst thing you can do is watch the evening news. And then your mind's thinking about all that junk. Read your Bible and then go to bed. Amen? If you want to watch the news, watch it in the morning where you got time to deal with it and go on. But remember, the Bible is positive input in your life. And we fill our minds with negative stuff. And the news, of course, you know why they do all the negative stuff, because that's what sells. they get more attention, they get their ratings. No, we want something positive from the Word of God to build us up. We read in our text in Luke 7, the Pharisees came with curiosity, but they didn't want to obey God. They didn't obey Him. They just wanted to see what was going on. You know, some people come to church for that reason. Maybe when they do that, they might get convicted, hopefully. But a lot of what you get is what you look for. Or you say it another way, you're going to get what you expect, because that's what you're looking for. And then that His grace may be sufficient in our life. When the Lord makes it clear to you and me that He has done what He promised to do, and then we ought to trust Him in the midst of it. I'm always convicted when I read the part of the Apostle Paul when he had that thorn in the flesh. He said, I prayed thrice that this might be taken from me. The Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then he goes on, he says, most gladly therefore will I rejoice, I'll glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may be made manifest in me. See, he accepted God's answer. God's grace is sufficient. Are we willing to say that? Lord, I accept where you put me. I accept my position, my situation in this life. Think about these believers in other countries that are dying for their faith. They're hiding in the woods and in hidden places to meet because of the oppression of their society around them. They are loved of God just as much as we, perhaps more. It's amazing how we get things messed up. We think because we have the finery of our culture and our successful, supposedly successful society and all the beauty of homes and possessions that we're evidencing the blessing of God. You know, we're evidencing the blessing of God actually on the past generations. We're still living as a result of that. But you know what? It's coming to an end because we've turned from the Lord. We've thrown our fist up as a nation and saying, we're not going to do it God's way. We're going to say the Supreme Court decides what's right and wrong. No, God does. It's still right and wrong according to the Word of God. The Supreme Court can be wrong. The kings can be wrong. You know, King George was wrong. And he lost the colonies because of his arrogance and his evil decisions and his prideful ways. He could have been a king that asked God for guidance, but he wasn't. You know, it's amazing how people wrongly use the opportunities God gives them sometimes. But we need to realize God's put us where we are for His purpose. Are we going to accept it and then be used of Him? And then that heaven may be made sure for others. John preached, flee from the wrath to come. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, we want to share the gospel with unbelievers, don't we? And we ought to practice sharing the gospel with others. I try to emphasize over and over that portion of the armor of God where he says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Most every commentary I've read and things about that talk, well, the gospel of peace, that's the gospel of Christ. Yes, it is. But they always just forget the word, the preparation. What's it? Why do they neglect that? God put it in there. That means you need to be prepared to share the gospel. That's what I believe it means. You and I need to prepare ourselves to tell others how to get saved. And one of the best ways is to say, I once was lost and now I'm found. I was in my past life before I came to Christ, and describe whatever it is very simply, whether it's aimlessness or whether it's a bad habits or whatever it was that was binding you. And the Lord came and revealed himself, and you said, and I trusted Christ and he changed my life. And now I follow him. I'm doing the best I can. He made the difference in my life. And hopefully that will challenge them as well, because he is the answer. Someone had a bumper sticker a few years ago on the back of a car that I saw. It says, the answer is God. Now, what was your question? I like that. Jesus is the answer. Amen? It doesn't matter. It's answer to everything. We don't only understand all the details of how it's going to come to pass, but he is the answer. Are you ready to share with others? You come to the church to try to be encouraged in our faith? We want to have people know that they're saved. 1 John 5:12. You probably recall that verse. I'm going to turn to it to remind us of the promise we have. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then he goes on and says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And he goes on, you can know you're saved. Because you believe God, not because of a feeling you had, not because of somebody else's, well, I remember when you were 5 years old, you said this. No, no, God's the one to give you assurance of your salvation. Because you realize I was lost, and Christ died for me, and he offered to save me, and I said, Lord, save me, and he promised he would, therefore I believe he did. That's how simple it is. What went you out to see? Have you come to make Christ first in your life? To let him humble you before the mighty hand of God, that you might have your faith strengthened, that you might let God's grace be sufficient in your life, and that you might be able to lead others to know Christ and bring him to heaven. If you come to any other reason, you'll probably be disappointed. You know, some people come just for enjoyment and self-gratification, and that's the wrong thing. We ought to pray as the song does, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. You know, we ought to come to be made closer to our Lord. I hope that challenges your heart as it did mine. What went you out to see? Not somebody that's compromising, going with the flow, somebody who's standing for God. John lost his head over it, but Jesus said there's never been a prophet greater than he. That's pretty high praise, isn't it? I hope the Lord can say of us, well done, good and faithful servants. Thou wert faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many. Not that I want to be a ruler, but I want to hear him say, well done. Amen. Amen. Stand together with me.